shift. Someone asked me if I was wearing the jacket today. I said, it depends on who's running the heater. So we'll leave it there just in case. The Lord's table is something that's so precious and special that every time we get together to do this, it's a realigning of who we are with who Christ is. And it's something that we get to do together as a body, and it's a blessed, special, special time. Sometimes you might even have the elements out of order. We trust the Lord. We trust the Lord. I said the worst thing that could happen is I need more juice next time, so that way you can have the juice first, have your mouth dry with the cracker and another juice so you can help wash it down. But I trust we'll get it right this time. The Lord is good. That's no joke. Say it again. He is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Amen. You know, it's a fun little Veterans Day story. In Veterans Day in Boulder, Colorado, a man parked his car in a metered spot, noting there was a sign saying that Sundays and holidays were excluded from this. You know what? So he didn't put in the coin. When he got back from his shopping, he went back out there and found that his car had been ticketed anyways. So he decided, I'll go and go ahead and bring this down to the city and we'll discuss it. When he got to City Hall, he noticed that everything was closed because it was a holiday. Veterans Day, mind you. But the police department was open, so he went and says, well, let me talk to an officer, see if I can try to work this out. And so the officer explained to him kindly that Veterans Day, while it's a holiday to most, they didn't consider that a free parking holiday. So the man was a little discouraged, but he didn't complain or argue. He pulled out his wallet and prepared to pay the fine to the officer at the desk. The officer refused the money. He says, sorry, sir, you can't pay your fine today. I said, why is that? He goes, because it's a holiday. You know. Yeah, it's a little silly. I think he handled that pretty well, but that was a good thing. But, you know, it was neat. Yesterday, some of you got together at the men's and women's breakfasts, brunches, lunches, however you'd like to call it, depending on the time you were there and what you chose to order. We got together, and it was neat speaking with the men at the table and how many of them shared their service time, stuff we didn't even, maybe weren't aware of as brothers in Christ, and talked about their experiences in the armed forces, sometimes even in places like Vietnam. Things they had done, services they had given, good times, funny times, some not so good times, a lot of spit and polish. But it was interesting to look at this, and of course it's a wonderful and perfect day, and I think the Lord is just good in how he ties in those messages and our thoughts as we're remembering those who have served us. What a better way today to celebrate the Lord's table, remembering how Jesus Christ has served us. Better than any way we can imagine. Before, as a lot of you probably know, especially if you were part of the celebrations yesterday in Jackson, before this was called Veterans Day in 1954, what was this known as? Armistice Day, that's right. A cessation of hostilities, laying down of arms from World War I. Why do you think over time, I'm sure there are many reasons, but why do you think we went from what had become Armistice Day and say, let's call it Veterans Day? What do you think some of the motivations were in changing that holiday? What's one of the things we call World War I? It was known as the Great War, the war to end all wars. We looked at this enormous thing, but yet the embers of that war didn't cool for long and sparked another world war. And how many conflicts did we have? It's hard to celebrate a peace in the world when you still have a world that's fighting with each other. And that armistice didn't last long. It's interesting, depending on the sources you look up, the 20th century is considered one of the bloodiest centuries in creation as far as mankind at war. As far as we can figure, between 120 and 140 million people died in combat or as a direct result of war-related deaths. And it's assumed if we have or were to ever have some kind of nuclear war like we expect, we could have that many dead in 3 weeks, not 100 years. And so we look at this and we look at our first point. Man's armistice does not last. 1 John 4:20 says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he's not seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. If we don't have a love and peace and a relationship that we get through Jesus Christ alone, there is no way we can properly love our brothers, our sisters, other people enough. Forget it says brothers and sisters. If I don't understand God's love and have that living actively in me, I cannot love other people in the same way, and I'm likely to approach them in a hostile manner. I think it's interesting to note that in 1 John in that section, that wasn't the first time John has said, if someone says or if we say, in fact, it was the seventh. And throughout that, he's emphasizing a point of honesty we have to ask ourselves. And I think it's particularly appropriate as we address this today and we're exhorted by Paul in 1 Corinthians when we look at the Lord's table. How do we approach this? But he's saying approach it with utter honesty. I need not only to look at how I partake in this. He's talking to the Corinthian church and saying some of you people, because of how you've approached the Lord's table, are even not just sick, but some are even asleep in the Lord. That God takes it seriously how we carry it out. And we don't wish to scare anyone how we do this, but recognize how important God considers this to do it. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And there are things that we're exhorted to do as we bring it forward. And one of those is looking at the peace of God that he brings us. And one of those things we do, we take time today. I mean, we've all gotten lost. How many of you have ever believed your GPS but found it to be a liar? We put our faith in other things to guide us so many times. We were driving to Fresno to the convention, joking around, sharing with Pastor and Karen, talking about how every time they tried to get to El Cajon, their GPS, they just laughed every time it says, you know, your destination, El Cajon, you know, is coming up. So you guys are going to meet some Creole guy down there, the Cajun, I guess. But it's always funny, but we put a lot of faith in it. In fact, last time we went to the camp board meeting, Pastor Gene made sure. He's like, I'm not going that way you went last time. I don't want to get lost like you did in that little development. I'm like, no, we'll just turn here. We spent a few minutes driving around, but by faith, we were okay. But it's easy to get lost, isn't it? Oh, man, I remember before, back when MapQuest was new, I'm like, how great is this? I'll just take this. And you drive up to get on the highway and say, there is no on-ramp here, MapQuest. We can easily be misled. But I love it that God, we know, never misleads anyone, right? We know the Lord, and it says in his word, God does not tempt anyone. He doesn't push people towards evil at all. He leads us in the right way. And the GPS that we ask for today, it's a global positioning system, and we're asking the Lord God himself, not those things, because I don't know about you, but my GPS has an attitude. I don't know why, but every time I feel stupid in the car, because if I run that voice, I will talk back to her. And it's embarrassing when other people are there. I don't think about it when I'm alone, but I'm like, shoot, I'm talking to the GPS again. She'll say this. I'll go, yeah, okay. Yes, ma'am. Fine. You know, especially if you know she's wrong. She'll turn around now. You turn now. Turn right and then left. It's like, I'm not doing what you want. Just recalculate and get on with it. But we know that we don't approach the Lord in the same way, right? I hope we don't. And we're listening to that voice, just like Walt had said this morning, when the Holy Spirit of God puts it upon your heart to share with somebody and to reach out, how dare we ask God to recalculate? How many times do we do that? That's what I'm saying, recalculating. Okay, Lord says, go talk to that person. I want you to share me with them. I want you to pray for them. And you're like, oh boy, I'm just going to keep driving. I'm going to ignore that. Because if I keep driving, hopefully God's Holy Spirit will just tell me, well, fine, we'll recalculate your route and I'll get you to where you want to go. No, we got to be careful. We got to be careful. It's so easy to tell that to the Lord. Let me rephrase that. It's not easy. I think we got to fight him. I should be ashamed at how easy it seems to be that I want to sometimes tell God, let's just do it my way. My way is easier. He says, I made all the routes. And he says, I am the way. If you deviate from what I have for you, all that's going to end up is you're going to be hurt and you're going to be lost. And don't you go back and yell at the GPS when I told you to go one way and you didn't go another. We can trust his directions. Am I direct? Can someone say amen for that? Amen. We can trust Jesus' directions. And he was specific in how we got directions on how to do this, right? Now, there are differences, mind you, and there's differences in different churches. Some of you guys, everyone ever been to a church where you, oh, Frankie, I'm sorry. Hi, bud. It's going to be okay, man. How many of you guys have been in a church where you maybe had a common loaf? A little bit different, right? You know, and how many of you guys have been in a church with a common cup, right? You ever been somewhere like that and you're like, oh boy, you see that guy up there wiping the corner. It's like, you better wipe it a couple more times. Get some Clorox bleach on there, man. I don't know what those people have. We take it in different ways, but the faith is still the same. And trusting that what we are doing is being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ to take the bread, as he said, that was my body, to take the cup that is as my blood. And you're going to take that by faith, recognizing and proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Right? You know, we celebrate all kinds of holidays. Am I right? What do we celebrate on Christmas? We're coming up, right? How many of you guys got Christmas in your home? Christmas music already? Yes. Like past T. Chris Gunn TV? There you go. Hallmark Channel. Okay, Josiah. Yeah. This is, you're in my house. You would know. So, yeah. Derek as well. Okay, no more raising his memory for my kids. So, yeah, you got Christmas music going around. I know some people at work, man, oh, man, if you played Christmas music before Thanksgiving, they would get mad at you. And it's like, you know what, just take it easy, okay? It's like, this is a happy time. Are you mad at Christmas? Maybe you need some Christmas music now. It's going to be a...
Is it going to recalculate itself?
Oh, preach it, Dusty. That's right. Christmas don't recalculate.
Don't tell it to recalculate.
Don't tell God. Okay. All right, brother. Let's pray for that boy. I see a preacher in the works. All right. Yeah, but, boy, I'm going to get carried away with myself right now. We take a look, of course, and we see the GPS, and we're using that today as we need to consider our hearts. And who do we ask? Do I just ask me? How am I doing, self? Sometimes self can lie to self, but we say, Lord God, Holy Spirit, how am I doing right now? Do I need to change my direction? And this is something that we look forward at this time, especially, not that we shouldn't be asking the Lord God this daily, as we commune with him, as we read his word, as we pray, as we look at brothers and sisters and ask them for honest opinions about ourselves sometimes, maybe we don't want to hear, but we say, Lord, today, show me in my heart what you have for me. Am I lost? Do I need to recalculate? Not you, Lord. Do I need to turn around? He's not GPS. We don't tell him where we should want to go. We ask him. And we say, Lord, is there something in my heart that stands between us? Is there something unconfessed that I need to do? Is there a stumbling block between me and my brother or sister that I should go and seek forgiveness of, seek reconciliation before I do this? That's something that's a wonderful thing that we can take God's opportunity to get realigned and rewrited with him today when we take this and proclaim his beautiful and wonderful death. We celebrate Christmas. Getting back to my point. I remember where I was going now. We celebrate Easter. What do we celebrate at Easter? We celebrate his resurrection. At Christmas, we celebrate his birth, the announcement. We're going to get into that next month. It's going to be awesome. But at the Lord's table, we celebrate specifically his death. We know that they are all wonderful things. God does not waste anything. He doesn't waste our mistakes. He uses them for correction, for teaching. He does not waste our successes in him. They are there to give him glory in who he is. And even in the death of Christ, we recognize that it is the Lord's plan. It was good for him, as God saw it, for him to suffer and die for us. Some people look at the cross as a mistake. I heard a brother talking last week, and we were talking in the men's group, and says, wasn't that just kind of a mistake, that Jesus just was maybe too mouthy, or he shared too much? And it's like, oh no, brother. I've heard that before. I've had people come in my face and say, your Christ died because he didn't stay in line. And it's like, darn right it's mean to say. Jesus offered his salvation. No joke, brother. That's right. You're right. And here's the thing about it, too. Jesus knew it was his time. He spent that time before getting his disciples ready, saying, we're going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be offered before men. I'm going to die. But he also said, guess what, guys? I ain't staying down for the three count. I'm coming back. And Remember, guys, what happened when Jesus went before people and they started to persecute him or desired to stone or kill him? Before it was his time, what did he do? He just walked on by. Walk on by. He's like, nope, it's not my time. It's not my time. He says, if I wanted to, Paul, I could have a legion of angels here to guard me. Reminds me of that vision that Elisha had when his servant is getting freaked out. We're surrounded. He's like, Lord, let him see. And he saw angel armies all around him. He goes, brother, you can't see what's around you. If only men, if only we could see the spiritual reality of our conditions. And as we look in despair in our circumstances sometimes, but recognize that we have a God in heaven who has a host of heavenly angels that is ready to fight for us and even now is serving us. What are angels but ministering spirits sent to serve? We have heavenly servants that are around us doing the Lord's will, and they got some enemies, but last time I checked, we have the majority. Last time I checked, two-thirds beats one-third, and quite frankly, it doesn't matter if God had one angel with him. God is enough of a majority for anybody or anything. And even if he only had me or you in that situation, you are a majority. Don't be afraid. It's important that we are honest with each other and ourselves in this, and to recognize that communion is a time that we get to serve other people. And now we have asked servants to come up here and pass the elements, but I think something really neat about communion is that when we have those common elements, we can sometimes forget this. If I lift this up, you guys see cups, right? I should remind you too, if you are allergic to grape juice, we do have the cup of water in the middle. That's not a refreshment for if you just want some water, but there are people in here who are allergic, so if I'd ask you not to take that, just in case, as we do have some who need that water. But this is not a common cup, is it? These are all individual cups. You see little itty-bitty individual wafers here of bread, right? One of the stories I heard yesterday was kind of funny. Apparently one of the recruits had gum, and his DI made him cut that gum with his bayonet into 84 individual pieces. Then he got in trouble because they weren't even. There's some tough stuff about being in the service. Hey, man, you ever heard that when you bring gum? I don't know about you guys. When I was young, teachers were still doing that. Did you bring enough for the whole class? I've never seen anybody. What if you really planned ahead and did? As a matter of fact, I have gum for all. That would be pretty neat. But we look at the bread and we look at the cup offered, and sometimes we say, is this meant for everybody, or are these kind of symbolically for individuals? I think sometimes we forget that the bread and the body, and when we forget that the body of Christ is we all. All of us constitute parts of Christ's body, and we're in it together. And sometimes we think, well, I got my wafer and I've got my cup. But remember, what do they represent? It's the blood and body of Christ, the Corpus Christi. It is part of who God is, and he says, I give that out to you all freely, and that the same bread you have, the body of Christ that you are symbolically taking, is the same as anyone else's in this room. As any other believer in Christ who's breaking the bread and taking the cup, it's the same. Because our faith is in the same Christ, one Lord, one God, one Spirit, one Father of all. And we're taking, again, the blood in the same way. It's juice, but it points to the same blood for everybody. I love that song, "The Blood Does Not Lose Its Power." We're used to a universe that is put, and everything we have wears out. Don't you ever get frustrated? I just fixed that. We just painted that. I just paid for this, and now it's broken again. The blood does not lose its power, and the blood of Jesus is as effective as it was 2,000 years ago when Jesus shed his blood on the cross. The salvation power that was available for those believers is the exact same that is available for everyone today. It does not break down. It doesn't fade away. It is powerful. It is effective. That the work of Christ today is still as powerful as it ever was, and it does not fade away. The second point you have, he made an armistice between man and man. In Ephesians 2:14-16, it says, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both to one body, God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. You guys probably noticed that in the Bible we've read a lot about churches that have internal struggles and strife. Pastor Gene talked a little bit about that last week. You know, something interesting, guys, in the Roman church, when Paul was writing to them in his letter and he's talking about all these different reasons why we all sin, and he takes time to talk about the Gentile unbelieving world, even about the Jewish people, saying, hey, guys, we all mess up and we got to come to Christ the same exact way. One of the reasons the church might have been having trouble is that the emperor at the time, Claudius, had says, you know what, I'm going to kick these Jews out of Rome. Boop! And says, hey, guys, take off. And so you had a church that was growing with Jewish believers. And when I say Gentile, I mean non-Jewish believers. And so they're getting together, trying to live a life. And then, boop, one of those groups. Could you imagine if in our church, the president of the United States, not that I think he'd do this, but the ruling authority says, I want all of the whatever people from this background to get out of the, you can't live in Pioneer anymore, get out of this church. And after 5 years, we're going along without them. And then, come on back. And you have two people groups that have been different. And the older group comes back and says, hey, wait a second. You guys have been doing church like this for 5 years? This isn't like what we would have wanted. And then they're struggling with each other. How do we do things? And Paul is talking about bringing those two groups together, that it's only possible in Christ. The communion or the Lord's table brings us together in a way that we can't possibly understand. It brings us together on equal footing. We all come to Christ the same way. It doesn't matter where we're born, who we are, where we came from. And I think it's a beautiful thing. How many of us have pride in being an American? Yeah. We have songs about it. I'm proud to be an American, where at least I... There you go. There is, and it's, is it okay to be proud?
Yeah.
Yeah, darn right it is. It's okay to be proud in who you are, where you came from. It's okay. I'm about to give you the mic, son.
Yeah.
No, this is great. I love it. Dusty, you keep on, brother. I appreciate your input. When we were at camp last year, Dusty would have his hand up every time teacher wanted to say something. It didn't matter if she was asking a question or giving a statement. He'd be like, but doesn't it say in the Bible, didn't Jesus say this? That's awesome, man. You keep that heart. Don't let it go, brother. He made it possible for us to do this. And one of the interesting things is that, like I said before, we don't have a common loaf and cup in physical presence. But one of the neat things about it is that what happens when you get that plate? What are you going to do? You're going to pass that down. And you're going to get to share Jesus with every single other one of those people in your row. So even in a small way, though we don't, always don't notice it, we are getting to share the joy of communion with everyone else that is in and around us. And that's one of the amazing things. The next point, he made an armistice possible between God and man. It says in Romans 5, 1 and 2 in verse 10, I'm going to jump some there. It says, therefore, since we've been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. For if while we were enemies, we're reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? We remember that the first war there ever was that needed peace, it wasn't between people. But what brought it? Sin. The first time husband and wife had a fight that we know about, it wasn't over the remote. It wasn't about money. It was disobedience that caused a separation. And even the first sin, Satan rebelling against God, his maker, started a spiritual fight that he could not win. And he goes to God's other creations and says, there's a better way. What a lie. We got suckered into a fight that wasn't even ours to begin with, but we jumped in. And when we sin, we continue that fight. But praise be to God through Jesus Christ, who offers us peace and victory. We didn't offer it to God saying, we want to be reconciled to you, make it better. He takes the initiative and says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That I was dead in my sins and trespasses. I wasn't sick. I was dead. God starts off and says, I'm going to make these beings, I'm going to give them life, physical and spiritual life. And then sin, and through sin came death. Satan said that lie, says, you know what, if you eat this, you're not going to die. Your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. And God says, you know what, if you eat that, you will die. Now what happens? Sometimes reading that Bible, we read that part and we see, well, you know what? They took that. Well, they didn't keel over dead. Well, what's going on here? That death that sin brings started with the Spirit. And it kept me from being with the Maker of life forever. And although their bodies didn't die that day, Adam and Eve didn't live forever, did they, in that physical form? No, they lived a long time. But it says eventually they succumbed to a physical death as well that was not in that plan of God. He goes, I didn't make you to be like that. But they did. And praise be to God that through the death of Jesus Christ, He has offered us not just an armistice. He didn't just offer us, I'll stop fighting with you. Stop fighting with me. He says, come home. You're not just an enemy that I'm going to stop fighting with. He says, you're my child. And I want you to come back to me. Forget stop fighting. I want to love you. I want to, people say again, especially in some families, love is food. He says, come home. I want to feed you. I want to clothe you. I want to care for you. It's not an armistice. It's an invitation of love to be a part of the family again. He says, that lie that you guys believed, believe me. That lie, Satan is still telling us the same exact lie. He's still saying, there's a better way than God's way. Don't take it. We failed the way of obedience, but by Jesus Christ, we can succeed in the way of grace. And it's only by Him. And we get to celebrate it today. The last point, Jesus died so that no one else has to. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we do see Him, Jesus, who was made for a while a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. God made a way so that He would be the only casualty of war there ever need be. Jesus was the, if we're going to remember anybody today, let's remember Jesus. He was the veteran of the most gruesome war in all of history. He was a soldier sent behind enemy lines on a suicide mission to free prisoners of war. He delivered us by His blood. He has offered us forgiveness and a way to make it home. But yet, we notice one thing. When Jesus saved each and every single individual one of us, did He just pull us out of the enemy's camp? Or does He set us firmly in Him? He trains us up. He gives us His Spirit, His Word, His way, and then says, I want you to go do what I've been doing. I'm going to send you still behind enemy lines so that more people might be saved through the ministry which I began in you. Who can partake of this? Let me ask you this. Whose table is this? It's the Lord's table. That's right. So we call it the Lord's table. It's not mine. It's His table. It represents His body and His blood. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, partaking of this would be at least a meaningless exercise, and at the worst, it could be mockery or sacrilege. So that we ask that people, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are convinced and committed, then you're welcome. If not, we'd encourage you to hold back. That this is not a time for you if you are a new person here or you haven't accepted Jesus. He is not your Lord and Savior. That's okay. We pray He will be, though. We don't typically offer, per se, you might hear it as an altar call. But I'd encourage you now, there is no time like the present. And as we pray together, let's do this right now. Let's close our eyes, please. Let's pray together. Father God, I ask you now to please bless this time. Bless your people. Bless, Lord God, even children you have brought here today that don't even know you yet. I pray you would work on every single one of our hearts. Father, first I ask you now to search our hearts. The things that, Lord God, stand in between us, I'd ask you to please clear so that we could approach the table and approach these elements in the right spirit, in the right way. Give us a minute, Lord. Please help us to seek you and show us any ways which we need to confess to you right now. Father God, I ask in Jesus' name that those things you've talked to us about, that you've shown us, I pray that we ask your forgiveness, that in Jesus' name they would be wiped away, that you bring us into right relationship with you, that today as we share this, we would remember who we are in you, that we are forgiven not because of anything that we have done, but because of faith in Christ alone, that it is you, my God, who has made us righteous and clothed us with the righteousness of Christ. His perfect life accounted to me, my sins taken and put on him. I thank you for what you have done. We thank you, Lord, and we also ask, Lord God, if there is anyone here today who does not know you, maybe they've heard about you for years, but they don't know you, I beg you, touch our hearts. And if this is their time and they have come to you in true faith, they recognize the sin that you reveal, to repent of it, to desire in their hearts and minds to make a choice to agree with you that you are right and we are wrong in our sin. If they've come to you now and they're born again, God, I praise you for that. And I pray that they would be welcome as well at this table. And for those who don't know you yet, God, we pray for your grace to touch them, to begin working on and changing their hearts. And we ask this all in your most wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.